We've seen the back of 2012 at last, and we're now here. Why state the obvious? Because for some people, it must have seemed as if that year would never end, and what they looked for would never come. That's obvious indeed, but there is a very important lesson to be gleaned from that. It is what the believer looks for and what the unbeliever dreads will come. No matter how long it may seem to be delayed, we read Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 4 we have these words, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's fitting that at the start of a year we should look forward, and especially we should look forward to what is the great Christian hope. I read that again. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And yet this is something that God's people have waited for so long. At times it seemed to them as if it was in the far distant future, and questions arose, will it ever come? It's something that has been so long promised that the society around us mocks and says, yes, where is this promise coming? Centuries have passed, endless discussions have taken place about when will he come, what will it be like, what's going to happen. All that time the church in different parts of the world has been persecuted for its faith. One generation has passed, another generation has come, and will it ever come? That's the sort of feeling that people get, isn't it? Oh, but he will come. This is the very heart of the Christian faith, and the very heart of the Christian life. He will come. And indeed, this is the great motive for living as we do. For seeking the Lord, for living to please him, for living by faith in Christ, whatever that involves. This wonderful truth, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There are a number of things in those few words that we ought to pay close attention to. First of all, this remarkable statement, Christ is our life. What does that mean? And then there is the obvious, Christ will appear. When, not if, but when Christ appears. And that's followed by something that we read and we believe, and yet sometimes we hesitate to believe it fully. Let's be honest. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But this is a very practical thing. This is not just teaching about what is going to happen when Christ appears, you will, etc. This is something for the here and now. Because this provides the great motive for so many things. That's why the chapter begins with the words, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." May the Lord help us this morning as we think about this. And we'll begin with this statement, Christ is our life. Now, it's significant, isn't it, that the Spirit, through his apostle, is speaking these words to people who are very conscious of death. Okay. when Christ, who is our life, appears.
Oh yes.
Yes, we enjoy the blessings of God in this life. Yes, if we are in Christ, we have the deposit, the first payment of the inheritance, the Holy Spirit and the various ways he works in, through and with us. That's true. And yet, today, we still ask, when? And we are still conscious of our own mortality. Yes, we believe in the resurrection. There is so much evidence in Scripture for it. But one way or another, we are conscious that our frame decays. There it is, and we leave it there. But there's something else, too. If we're in Christ especially, we are conscious of what we might call spiritual death. Jesus in the Beatitudes calls it being poor in spirit. And he adds, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Conscious that there is no hope of making amends for our sin, and conscious that we cannot lift ourselves out of the condition that we call sin. In that sense, our hope has died. As far as we are concerned, we cannot develop this from within ourselves. And we are totally dependent on Christ. Yes, indeed, Christ is our life. The Spirit, through his apostle, is speaking to those who are in Christ. This truly is relevant to all in that there is no other life but Christ. If we die without Christ, we die. But he's speaking to people who have life, spiritual life, eternal life. And yet, they puzzle about it. They puzzle over this. Why is it that with the promise of life, I see growing within the seed of death? Why is it with the promise of glory, I am still troubled with the old sinful nature? Yes, the life is there, the life is real, but the life is hidden. Your life, verse 3, is hidden with Christ in God. How real, yet how hidden. Those who are certain of their salvation in Christ may indeed say, when Christ, who is our life, appears, and yet even they will say, there is something about this I do not understand. There is something hidden, something that I cannot get my head around about this life that I have. What does it mean, Christ is our life? For one thing, it means he is the origin of our life. Not least the origin of spiritual life. Not only is he our creator, he's our redeemer. And not only is he our redeemer, but he is the one who, keeping everything in existence, is keeping ourselves and our spiritual life going. He's the origin of our life in this sense that, as our representative before God, at Calvary and now at his right hand, it is by his death that we gain life. He's the origin of our life in that sense. He's also the origin of our life in that it is he who gives the Spirit of God to a person dead in sin, awakens them, makes them new, brings them to repentance, gives them new spiritual life, the new birth, and all that follows. It's a gift of Christ. And as the Christian then goes on, redeemed by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, they have the protection of Christ. He is our life in that sense. There was Simon Peter in prison in Jerusalem. for bringing the gospel of Christ to his fellow men. Who was it who delivered him out of that prison? There was the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. I was delivered from the mouth of the lion, he said. Who delivered him? You see, Christ is our life. And Christ is our life in the resurrection, still to come. A remarkable expression in the book of Job, where that godly but tried man thinks of the time when he will no longer be in this world. He believes that God has reserved a place for him in the dust of the earth. Yes, but his mind goes forward. He knows the love of God to him. He knows God's faithfulness to him, in spite of everything that's happened. And this is what he says about himself in the grave. He says to God, "You will have a desire for the work of your hands. You will call, and I will answer." Christ calling from heaven, Job responding from the grave. Is that not wonderful? Christ is our life. In redemption, in giving us the Spirit, in protecting us, and at last, in the resurrection. And God's people experience a little of that today. The Holy Spirit, his activity in us, it's a deposit, it's the beginning of what's to come. But we do not actually see Christ. And we cannot necessarily trace the Spirit's work in our own heart. Other people might see it before we do. We still await what we're promised. One of the New Testament writers speaks of that, and he says, we groan, being burdened. We don't yet have what we're looking for. This life is still hidden. But Christ, who is our life, will appear. Our hope is in what we do not yet see. And it is that hope that should influence us, how we live, our expectations, our priorities, all the rest of it. Simon Peter, in that passage we read, said of the believer in Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Hidden, you haven't seen him, yet you love him, but he will appear. The Christ of Bethlehem and the Christ of Calvary, he will appear. The Christ who rose from the grave, the Christ whom God the Father set at his own right hand in glory, he will appear. The Christ who is calling us all in his gospel, the Christ who is gathering his people, building up his church, it is that Christ who will appear. The Christ who is even now subduing his enemies, and he is ready to subdue death, the last enemy, it is that Christ who will appear. It is the Christ who loved us and who gave himself for us who will appear to take us to himself to bless us. And then there will be no more living by faith. Sometimes we are inclined to say, would it not be wonderful if the Lord was just to come and I wouldn't have all these struggles of faith and having to believe. It's actually a great honour to him, and it's also an honour to us to live by faith. Let's make the most of it. But the time will come when we will have no further opportunity to live by faith. We'll have all the evidence there, himself present. No more hope, because we'll have what we've been hoping for. Doesn't it honour Christ that we would believe his word and hope for what he's promised? Well, let's do it, because the time will come we won't be able to do that any longer. No more remembering his death until he comes. Let's do it, because the time will come we'll have no more opportunity to honour him in that way. You do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me, until he comes. No more self-denial for the Lord's sake. No more self-denial in love for our fellow believers and our fellow men. That all belongs to our humiliation, because it was part of Christ's humiliation, and we have to be made like him in that. Time will come, there's no more of that. Because he shall appear in glory. And that's what we'll share then. No more conflict with our sin, with Satan, in an unbelieving world, trying to inform and persuade our fellow men. It's all gone. No more labour in the gospel. No more encouraging one another in the faith. My, let's encourage one another in the faith. Why? The obvious reason, but this reason also. The time for it is passing. Well, let's do it when we can. No more telling our fellow men what Christ has done so that they may come to him and find salvation. Let's do it. Time for that is passing. No more praying for our fellow men, because the time for that is all gone. Christ appears. And then we see his glory. And at this point we say, now what is that? What does that mean? And it's something we... No, we're not going to get our head around that. And we're not going to understand it. But we do get hints of it. Now let's make the most of the hints we've got. Here's one. Then we will see his finished work. We'll see his people perfected. That's a wonder. We'll see ourselves perfected as a greater wonder. We'll see the sheer number of it. As the sand by the seashore, innumerable. We'll see the wisdom by which he led his people. We'll be amazed at it. And the things that puzzled us and the things that we thought were mistakes, we'll see all that and we'll just stand in awe at this wonderful, wonderful shepherd, wonderful king, wonderful prince of peace. We'll see more. We'll see how the Father has rewarded him for the sorrows and sufferings he endured in this world for our sakes. We couldn't reward him. We'll be glad that the Father has, won't we? And we will rejoice in his victory over evil. Sometimes we see a Christian coming towards the last stage of their Christian life in this world, and notice that one of the things in their mind is the evil of the world around them. Evils that they become increasingly conscious of and oppressed with. Aye, there'll be no more of that. We couldn't overcome them. God grant we'll do what we can to overcome them, but then we'll see how Christ has overcome them. And put every enemy under his feet. Oh yes, Christ will appear. Here, in a sense, is the greater wonder. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Someone once said to C.H. Spurgeon, "I have a problem." "What's your problem?" "I'm afraid I don't love the Lord. I'm afraid Christ doesn't love me." Yes, I see your problem. Tell me one thing. Do you love Christ? Oh yes. Well, he said, you would never have begun to love Christ if Christ did not love you. We make far too little of the love of Christ. Remember the children of Israel going through the desert in the days of Moses, and one of the great sins was that they limited the Holy One of Israel. They put limits. They minimized this. They were saying, "No, it can't be as great as this. It can't possibly be." And it was. And we are guilty of the same, as we put limits on the love of Christ. Christ's love has a purpose. If we are assured that our sins are forgiven and we are safe for eternity, we tend to think, "This is wonderful, there cannot be anything greater than this." And why should we not think that, at that stage anyway? When we realize that in Christ we are adopted into God's family with all the freedom and privileges of the children of God, we think, "There can't be anything more wonderful than this." Now, why shouldn't we think that at that stage? Oh, but there is. Our greatest mistake is to limit the love of Christ. What's his purpose? His purpose is no less than this: that you should also appear with him in glory. We're already with him in heavenly places, in a sense, and that we're represented in heaven by him. Already the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Already heirs of God, for the meek shall inherit the earth. But there's more to come. In one of the letters to the seven churches, Jesus says, "To him who overcomes will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I am also set down with my Father in his throne." If we are made like him in his humiliation, and with him in his humiliation, self-denial and all the rest of it, we shall be like him in his resurrection. And if we did anything for him in this world, we shall be rewarded just as he is rewarded by the Father. And we shall be holy as he is. No more shame and no more fear or insecurity because we are conscious of our sin and vulnerability. Nothing like that at all. What does Christ call his people? His bride. With him in glory. Sharing his heaven. Sharing the love the Father has for him. Sharing his servants. Sharing his blessedness. We know not what we shall be like, but we know that we shall be like him, wrote the Apostle John. Do you not know that you shall judge angels? Psalm 8 redeems humanity. God has put all things under his feet. How so? Because they are the bride of Christ, with him in glory. Now, what do we infer from all this? What's the practical outworking of this for us today, this year? Surely it's obvious. Surely if we are Christ's, and we shall appear with him in glory when he appears, surely that should dictate how we live here and now. Of course it should. There are three words in that sum it up. Two of them appear here. The third we understand to be present here. Seek, set, and separate. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Some people, when they have something that they value greatly, will spend a great deal of time poring over it. Well, why shouldn't they? And if they have that and can do that, why not? I wish them well. The Lord's blessing, the Lord's goodness to them. Believer, you have incomparably more than that. Why should you not pore over it? The love of Christ to you from all eternity. The love that gave himself in Calvary, and the love that will make you fully, completely his bride in the glory. Seek those things that are above them. We should make ourselves familiar with them. Let's not say, oh, this is some way ahead, I don't need to think about that. Just say, oh, of course we should, this is our treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How we ought to want to understand, what is it that Christ has done? Why has all this happened? How is it working out? How we ought to think about the blessings of grace, and how we ought to seek his success in this world. Make ourselves familiar with these things, because it's our treasure. Seek those things that are above. We'll only do that if we set. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What do we enjoy? What do we look for? What do we want? What do we choose to enjoy? What do we choose to focus on? Choose to enjoy the things of God and of Christ. Choose to long for these things. Set your mind on things above. I'm not saying don't live in the here and now. Far from it. This makes us productive in the here and now. We'll see that. Because the third word is the word separate. Did you notice that in the text? No, and neither did I. But you see, the thought is there, isn't it? Verse 5. Therefore, put to death. And he gives a list of the characteristics of the sinful nature. All these things down to what? Verse 9. Put these things to death. Well, if you put something to death, you separate yourself from it. There's no going back. Okay. So you see, we're to separate ourselves from these things that drag us away from Christ. These things that make us so unlike what the bride of Christ should be. These things that are marks of fallen humanity, not of the new heavenly man. Separate yourself from these things. And instead, put on the new. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. How does it go on? Verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and so on. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why? All sorts of reasons. here is the great reason. If you are in Christ, He will appear. He is your life, hidden though it seems just now. But when He appears, you shall appear with Him in glory. How then ought we to live? To please Him, to reflect His glory, and to be ready to meet Him, not ashamed before Him, but rejoicing at His presence. God grant that if we are in Christ, this will be our mind, taught by the Spirit through this new year. God grant that if we are not in Christ, we may seek Him as a matter of greatest urgency, for if so, none of those blessings are yet ours. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray.